Spiral, Hymn Book number 21, The Covenant Ordered and Sure. Let's all stand together. Number 21. God the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, in eternal ages past, made a covenant sure and fast. God my Father chose His own in the person of His Son, and ordained that I should be one with Him eternally. God the Son agreed to come in the flesh to bring me home. He would keep God's holy law and retrieve me from the fall. Christ in love so willingly stood as my great surety. For my price He offered blood to appease the wrath of God. God the Spirit, heavenly dove, promised to come down in love, bringing life and peace and grace to the chosen purchased race. He seeks the lost, heals the lame, and He brings us to the Lamb. By His mighty sovereign call, God's elect are gathered all. This poor sinner is secure, for God's covenant will endure. It is sealed by God's own word, by His Spirit and His blood. Blessed Holy Covenant God, I am yours by ties of blood, ties of grace and ties of love. Hold me to my God above. Please be seated.
I love that hymn. That's the gospel. We just sang the gospel. A covenant. What is a covenant? It's a promise. It's a promise. And all man-made religions are based on the promises that man makes to God for the hope of his salvation. The covenant of grace is a promise that God made to God and God made to His people. And He's going to keep His promise. What a salvation. What a hope. His faithfulness. His promises. That's why they're called precious promises. And that word precious means priceless. And to the child of God, the promises of God are priceless. They're worth everything. Everything. The pearl of great price. We're going to begin a study in 1 Thessalonians this morning, but if you want to find that and mark it, we're also going to introduce this study by looking at Acts chapter 17. So Acts chapter 17 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Thursday night, Ed Emmerich's father died suddenly at a banquet that he was at, and it was a real shock to Ed and the boys and everybody. So Lord enables you to encourage Ed, pray for Ed. I know that he would be grateful for that. Fred and Mary Jane drove home yesterday, and I forgot, hope you got a chance to speak to them before they left, but they're back in Chicago for the summer and will be back in the fall. Mary Jane is always encouraged to hear from different ones here, so if you have a chance to correspond with her, I know she'd be happy to receive a text from you. Let her know you miss her. All right. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the covenant of grace, providing for us everything necessary for the salvation of our souls. What great hope we have in knowing that you are always faithful to your promises. Lord, we confess to you that though you've put it in our hearts to love you and trust you, our promises are fraught with our failures and our sin. And we find no comfort or hope in relying upon our promises for our salvation. But oh, for that covenant of grace, that covenant that is sure, everlasting covenant, the covenant whereby we have the Lord Jesus Christ as our surety. Lord, we pray this morning that you'd be pleased to send your Holy Spirit in power. We pray that you would open what no man can shut. We pray that the mystery of the gospel would be revealed, and that you would increase our faith. We pray for those, Lord, that are yet strangers to your grace, and we ask that you'd be merciful to them. We pray that you would call out effectually your lost sheep and bring them into thy fold. We pray for Ed and for his family as he deals with the sudden loss of his father. And we ask, Lord, that you would give hope and comfort and peace, and that you would use this for your glory. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I've titled this A Persecuted Church. The church at Thessalonica knew something about persecution. And we can see that in Acts chapter 17, if you would like to turn with me there in your Bibles. When the Apostle Paul went to Thessalonica, he followed his custom, which was to go to the synagogue first and to preach the gospel to the Jews. The Lord came for the Jews first and then for the Gentiles. And so it was always Paul's pattern to bring the gospel first to those Jewish people who had the covenant in the scriptures for generations. And there was always hope that the Lord would be pleased to cause them to see that the Lord Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And so that's what he went to do. And let's just read it. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. The only message we have to give to men is out of the Scriptures. Our experiences are, well, they're questionable, aren't they? Our feelings, our perspective on things. God uses His Word. of his own will, of God's own will, begat he us, birthed us into the family of God by the word of truth. And so the Lord promises to bless his word. And that's our means of preaching. That's our method of witnessing. Just tell folks what God has said. And God's elect will believe what God has said. Now, some will want to argue. Some will want to defend their position with their own experiences. Some will want to mock. So be it. God's people will hear and they will believe if we speak to them from the Word of God. So we reason with them out of the Scriptures, believing that God's Word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which God sends it. And so the truth of this for you and for me is the Word of God the power of salvation to my heart? I can't resist believing what God has said. I can't resist rejoicing in what God has said. The hope of my soul is founded in the Word of God. That's every believer's experience. Lord, make it my experience. Verse 3, opening and alleging. What do we preach from the Word of God? Or do we just tell people the historical events that took place? Do we just try to educate people on theology and doctrine and church policies and all those sort of things? No. These are they which testify of me. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. Beginning with Moses, the Psalms, and the prophets, he expounded unto them those things concerning himself. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is the spirit of prophecy. Everything in this book points to him. And so when we go to the Word of God, we're looking for Christ. Who is he and what has he done? Because he is my life. He is my salvation. And if I'm going to learn of him and believe on him, he will reveal himself to me not through my experiences or through my feelings or through my understanding. He'll reveal himself to me by his word. So this is the pattern that we're continuing to follow 2,000 years later, expounding unto them those things concerning Christ from the Word of God. And so he opens and alleges. That's all we can do. We can just say, this is what God says. We're not giving you our opinions. We're declaring unto you what God says. That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. He is the Messiah. Now, the Jews in particular, every generation, perhaps this is it. Perhaps the long promised Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent from God for the purpose of saving all Israel. That was the whole objective. And it began in the garden when God told Adam and Eve that from the woman's seed, a man would come that would crush the head of the serpent. Destroy Satan, destroy sin, destroy the grave, destroy hell, destroy all our enemies, and give unto us everlasting life. And so that promise started there. That was the covenant. That's God's promise. And now the fulfillment of that promise is made in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't you love it when Andrew was under the fig tree and Philip goes to him and says, "We have found the Christ. We found the Christ. Jesus of Nazareth." And what did Andrew say? "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" "Come and see. Just come and see." And what did the Lord say to him? "An Israelite indeed, with whom there is no guile. You're one I came to save." "You're one I came to save." And what did "How do you know me, Lord?" "I saw you when you were under the fig tree." What do you suppose he was doing under that fig tree? He was asking the Lord for the Christ. He was praying. He was asking to be saved. He was asking. The Lord had put on his heart to seek the Lord, knowing that the Lord was going to reveal himself to him. And that's always the case. The Lord puts it in our hearts to seek him, and for the purpose of finding him. Here Paul, just every time he preaches, this Jesus of Nazareth, revealed in the Scriptures, he's the Christ. He's the one we've been waiting for. He's the one sent of God for the purpose of saving all of Israel. He's the one who came in the full power of the Spirit of God to do for you what you could not do for yourself, to accomplish a righteousness that you don't have, to suffer the wrath of the Father in order to put away our sins and satisfy divine justice once and for all. That's what he came to do. Apart from that, there's no life. Apart from that, there's no hope. There's no salvation. And so we just preach Christ. And that's what Paul's doing. He's opening the Scriptures, alleging that this Jesus must needs have suffered. Why must needs he have suffered? Because God's justice had to be satisfied. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is, you see, in Genesis, not only did the Lord say that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, but that the serpent would bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. And that's exactly what happened on Calvary's cross. He's bruised and broken. Why? For our sin. For our sin. Christ was that brazen serpent put upon a pole. Moses said, "Look to him. Look to him, and you shall live." He's bearing your sins on Calvary's cross, putting them away once and for all by the sacrifice of himself. He bore all the sins of all of his people. He must needs suffer. This was all part of God's purpose. This was the means of salvation that the Lord was going to accomplish for his people. And some of them believed. When the gospel of God's free grace in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ is preached, some are going to believe. They're just going to believe. They're not going to be able to not believe. They're just going to say, like, I had a woman tell me Wednesday, she heard the gospel for the first time. She said, I believe what you're saying to me is true. I just believe it. I've never heard anything like that in my whole life. But I believe what you're saying to me is true. God's people, just when the Lord opens your eyes, you see it. You believe it. Some believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. You know, those who believe are not just going to go off on their own and worship God by themselves under a tree. They're going to gather together with God's people, and they're going to listen to the message that God gives to his preachers, and to his teachers and to his prophets and to his people. You know, that they're not going to have to be told to come to church. They're not going to have to be shamed to come to church. They're not going to have to be made to come to church. They're going to come because that's where Paul and Silas are. And Paul and Silas are still here. I pray the Lord's speaking. You know, you're hearing my voice audibly. I hope that the inspired writer's voice is being heard. More important than that, I hope that the voice of God's being heard. They shall be all taught of God. And my sheep will hear my voice, and they'll follow after me. So here's the means. They consorted with Paul and Silas, and the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Not a few. The Lord was pleased to save a good number of folks in that city, Thessalonica, which was the cause of the persecution. You know, Hugo said to me one time, he said, you know, the only reason people don't hate us more than they do is because they don't know what we believe. And the only reason that we're not persecuted more than we're persecuted in this city is because the number of people that we see here being converted, the Lord's not, you know, he's not doing that. We're not a threat to the religions of this world. As a citywide persecution, but individually, look what happens. But the Jews which believed not were moved with envy. They were moved with envy, and they took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Sound familiar? That's exactly what they did to the Lord. The Lord said, don't be surprised if they hate the servant. They hated the master. They're going to do the same thing to you that they did to me. They were moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of a baser sort and gathered a company and set all the city up on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Well, this was real persecution, life-threatening persecution. And when they found them not, they drew Jason. They were looking for Paul and Silas. They couldn't find Paul and Silas in Jason's house. So they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come here also. Now that's the same accusations that they made against Peter in Jerusalem when he started preaching the gospel. You are turning the world upside down. You know, the truth is, God saves your soul. He's going to turn your world upside down. And he's going to turn your whole world upside down. But turning it upside down is, in fact, turning it right side up. You were born upside down. Isn't that true? I mean, we come into this world spiritually dead. I mean, we're a breached birth. We don't know God. We're at enmity with him. And when the Lord's pleased to reveal Christ to your soul, everything in your life is turned upside down. Verse 7. And when Jason hath received, whom Jason hath received, and these also do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus. Well, that was a lie. That was a lie. God's people are never taught from God's word to be contrary to the governing authorities. Never. We're taught to submit to governing authorities. We're taught to give honor to those to whom honor is due. And anyone who thinks that they can derive anything from God's word, a message of rebellion against governing authorities, has not understood the word of God. Believers ought to be the best citizens that any country and any government could possibly have. And but that was an accusation they made against the Lord. He's claiming to be king. He's threatening the sovereignty of Caesar. No, he said, give unto Caesar what's due to Caesar. Give unto God what's due to God. We're not here to threaten the governing authorities. Argument can be made that the entire book of Acts was written to Theophilus, who it was addressed to Theophilus, who was a governor in the Roman government. And the argument can be made that one of the objectives that Luke had for writing the book of Acts was to show this governing governor, this Roman governor, that he didn't have to persecute the church. We're not here to threaten the governing authorities. The Lord said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would take up arms and fight. But this is a spiritual kingdom. And so they made these false accusations. And verse 8, and they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews, and were more these, the ones in Berea. Now, he's not talking about those who believe the gospel. He's talking about the Jews in Berea were more noble than the ones in Thessalonica because they received the word of God with gladness and searched the scriptures to see if what the Apostle Paul was saying about Jesus being the Christ was true. And so the gospel goes from Thessalonica to Berea. You can look on your map and see where these places are in Mesopotamia, and then all the way down to Athens, and then to Corinth in southern Greece. And we just studied the books of 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And the gospel came here to Thessalonica before it came to Corinth. And so Paul is going to write to them now. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. And I want to preface this message about persecution with some encouraging words. If people don't like you because you're rude or obnoxious or self-righteous, don't interpret that as persecution. That's just a bad personality. Scripture says we're to seek to be at peace with all men whenever possible. The Lord admonishes us to do good unto all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the Lord says, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be ye kind and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, yeah, I shared with you all a couple weeks ago about the mistake that I made one time of trying to talk to some protesters at a abortion clinic down the street from my house. I mean, I don't right now, but I used to jog down that street, and I just decided to stop. Well, the reason why it was such a horrible mistake is because they interpreted my attempts to talk to them as persecution. They thought, well, you know, it just bolstered their whole agenda. You know, here this guy's persecuting us because of what we're doing. That's just self-righteousness. People are not going to persecute you for doing good. You know, I remember in religion, well, you know, they persecute me because I don't participate in the things that they do. No, persecution is going to come as a result of the gospel. The only time that we ought not to seek to be at peace with a man is when it comes to compromising the gospel. Make concessions and compromises in every other area of your life to be at peace with all men whenever possible. But if you let people know what you believe, here's what God says. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus, all that will be bold enough to let folks know what they believe, will suffer persecution for the gospel. You unbelieving friends, they're not going to want. Why? For envy's sake. The same reason that the Jews persecuted Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. It hasn't changed. This gospel is radical. It turns the whole world upside down, right side up. And men don't want a part of it. Here's what the Lord said in Matthew chapter 10. Think not that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter at variance against her mother, and a daughter-in-law at variance against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of his own household. You let folks know who you believe and what you believe, they're going to hate you for it. That's why fellowship among God's people is so precious. You see, not only do we not hate one another for what we love one another for what we believe. I mean, this is the only place in the world where we can have fellowship with one another in the gospel and in His truth. How precious it is. So, men love the praise of men more than the praise of God. If your objective is just to always be at peace with men, then you're going to have to sacrifice peace with God to get that. You just are. I'm just telling you what God says. You know that's true, don't you? You know it's true. I'm going to say, okay, don't be obnoxious. Don't blame, you know, your bad personality. Don't blame persecution on you know. But the Lord said friendship with the world is enmity with God. This gospel is radical. It is just radical. It changes everything. Everything. So now Paul's writing back to the church at Thessalonica. We'll just look at a few of these verses. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus, that's Silas, and Timotheus, that's Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God. Yeah. Let persecution come. I'm in God. You can't hurt me. You can't hurt me. I'm in God the Father, and I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've been found in Him. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My question to myself and to you is, what do you value most? Peace with God or peace with man? When it comes to the gospel, you can't have both. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. We live in a world that is contrary to everything we believe, everything we are. How important is it that we pray for one another? Lord, strengthen them in the persecutions that come. Lord, give them grace in the trials and troubles that my brethren suffer. Lord, lift them up, encourage them, provide for them, and use me, Lord, however I can be used to encourage my brethren. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're the odd man out in this world. How much we need to pray for one another. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith. Now, from Acts chapter 17, it sounds like the Apostle Paul was only in Thessalonica for 3 weeks. He reasoned in the synagogue for 3 weeks. And then right after that is when the Jews gathered together. How much time was between the time he quit speaking in the synagogue and he finally was run out of town? Scripture's not really clear, but he wasn't there very long. But he says, the work of faith and your labor of love and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. That makes it all well. It's all good. I'm one of God's elect. I'm in His church. I'm in God the Father. I'm in the Lord Jesus Christ. What else matters? What else matters? For our gospel, there's only one gospel. What's the word gospel mean? It means good news. What is the good news of our gospel? It's finished. It's finished. He's done it all. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. For you know what manner of men we were among you, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost. The assurance of my salvation, the joy of the Holy Ghost, the fellowship of the believers, the forgiveness of my sin. Let persecution come. It's okay. How can that be compared to what God has given me? All right, let's take a break.